The Lord really laid this on my heart. I wasn't planning to do it, but I've had so many people ask me about the Shemitah. Who knows what I'm talking about? Oh, okay, more than I thought. Well, I don't know if you know it, in case you don't know it, but today has been predicted by some to be the end of the ages. Some believe that this very day the Lord will return, or this very day there will be some other major cataclysm, a horrible terrorist event, some nightmarish cataclysm of unprecedented proportions, and at the very least, a financial collapse of the United States of America. In fact, that is the prediction, that on this very day, the United States financially will experience probably the greatest collapse in its history. That's the prediction. Now, what is it based on? Is it based on a verse of scripture that predicts the last day events or anything like that? Not really. It's based on an almost obscure passage of scripture that's found in essentially two places in the Bible. We're going to look at both of them. So if you'd work your way over to Deuteronomy 15, and you might want to stick your finger also over in Leviticus chapter 25. Now, those of you who watch Christian TV very much, or listen much to Christian radio, or walk through Christian bookstores, you have certainly seen Jonathan Kahn and his book, The Harbinger, which in 2012 was the number one Christian book in America, The Harbinger. And it was actually a very good book. It's a fictional book, which he admits it's fiction. And because it was fiction, and he admitted it was fiction, I enjoyed it. He makes a lot of correlations that I make myself. He compared ancient Israel and the course it took to America and the course we take. And we are following in Israel's footsteps, committing the same sins, and following in a path of rebellion against God and defiance against God. Now, his newest book, The Mystery of the Shemitah, is now taking the Christian world by storm, and it is not a work of fiction. It predicts that today, as a Shemitah year ends, Rosh Hashanah is today, this afternoon, sundown, the Jewish New Year begins, and the Shemitah year ends, and this is when a trend has revealed itself that the United States has, each time at this time of year, collapsed financially. Now, we're going to read a couple of verses because I want you to be able to understand where he's coming from. And while I like a lot of what he says, I can't buy or endorse his Shemitah theory. But doesn't mean it's not interesting. In Deuteronomy 15 and verse 1, I want you to notice a very interesting passage of scripture. Deuteronomy 15:1. Israel is preparing now to finally enter into the land of promise and inhabit the land that God had promised to them. He says, at the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. You shall make a release. The Hebrew word here is Shemitah. You make a release. That's what the word means, a remission, a release. It means to let go. Specifically, it means to let go of any debts that people may owe to you. Because verse 2, he says, and this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. So, You know, God, in His tremendous wisdom, He knows everything, doesn't
yes.
He?
Amen.
He designed in Israel a system whereby the Jews would never lose their land. That the land that was imparted to them and to each family, you know, it was parceled out to each family, the heads of families, it was never to be lost by those families. And one of the things that he provided to prevent abject poverty was the law of the Shemitah. What it meant, it paralleled with the Sabbath year, which we're going to read about in just a few minutes, but it's a Sabbath year of rest. And if you owed money to your Jewish neighbor, because back in those days, if you borrowed money, it's not like they had banks. You didn't fill out a loan application. You didn't go to a bank. You didn't go to a lender, a mortgage company. You didn't do any of those things. You might borrow it from a family member if you had a need, or you might borrow it from a trusted friend, somebody who knew you. They might loan you whatever money you needed. It wasn't an economy like today, you know, with gigantic corporate debts and so forth. Remember, this is a agricultural society, farming society. Herds, flocks, herdsmen, so forth. There were merchants and all, and the merchant might have a little money, and he might loan a neighbor or a friend a little money. On the seventh year, the Shemitah year, the debts were relinquished. So if you still owed your neighbor $1,000, on that seventh year, the debt is forgiven. But even more than that, I would like for us to see, any Jewish servants that had sold themselves into servitude, because you know sometimes people's poverty was so abject that they couldn't even live in their own home, they couldn't live and support themselves, so they would sell themselves as a bond slave to a neighbor, another Jew, and the Jew, that particular Jew, would have them work for them for 6 years. On the seventh year, they'd let them go free because it was the Shemitah year. Verse 12 deals with that. And if thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, in the seventh year, you shall let them go free from thee. So that's the Shemitah. It's a release, the release of debt, a release of bond slaves if they were Jewish. This does not apply to Gentiles. Specifically, it says, verse 3, of a foreigner you may exact it, but that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shall release. This did not apply to Gentiles, only to the Jews. So, here's what the Shemitah required. You release your fellow Jews from their debts. You release all Jewish slaves. And the Lord, of course, would bless those who would do it. Verse 18, let me just jump down there because we won't take the time to read all of this, but because I want to turn also to Leviticus. But let me read verse 18. It shall not seem hard to thee when thou sendest him away from thee. Now, he's talking about your servant, your bond slave. He's worked for you for 6 years. Don't resent sending them away, letting them go. In fact, you don't even let them go just barehanded. Bless them. Give them some extra money. Give them some goods. Give them some supplies. Help them to go get started in their new life. And don't resent doing that when you send them away free from thee, for he has been worth a double hired servant to thee in serving thee 6 years, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that you do. You do what God says, you get blessed.
Amen.
And you know, that's a principle that endures to this very day. You do what God says, you get blessed.
Amen.
Be honest, you be blessed. You be a man or a woman of integrity, and you'll be blessed.
Amen.
Do the right thing, you'll be blessed. Now, Leviticus 25 is the other passage I'd like for you to turn to. And we'll read a few verses over here. Because what we want to see is that the Shemitah year was also a Sabbath of rest for the land. Verse 1, Leviticus 25:1. The Lord spoke unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the nations of the world. Who does he say speak unto? Well, I don't think I heard you very well. Speak to Israel. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come to the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. The land's going to keep a Sabbath. So just as there is a Sabbath for the people every seventh day, a day of rest, well, there's going to be a Sabbath year. So you work your fields for 6 years, you plant your crops for 6 years, you sow, you reap for 6 years, but the seventh year you allow the land to rest. He says, verse 3, 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, 6 years you will prune your vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. Landowners, if you owned land, your normal routine would be you sow your field at a particular time and then you harvest your field, you reap it at a particular time. And, you know, that's how you make your living. You sow, you reap, you sell. But on the Sabbath year, you don't sow, you don't reap. Well, how do you live? Well, two ways. One, verse 5, that which grows of its own accord of thy harvest, you don't reap it, you don't go out there and cut it all down so that you can sell it, but you eat, you can eat of it, he said. And you don't gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, it's a year of rest to the land, and the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you. That is, you can eat it, but you can't go harvest it and sell it. You can eat what you need. But so can your neighbors. So can the poor. They can come to your field and they can eat what grows by itself. It'll be meat for you, for your servant, for your maids, for your hired servants, for the strangers that sojourn with you. So this is what it's for. It's a rest for the fields. And then you get a little further down, verse 8. You'll number seven Sabbaths of years unto you, seven times 7 years. The space of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be unto you 49 years. Then you'll cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the seventh month. In the Day of Atonement shall you make your trumpet sound throughout all your land. You shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you. And you shall return every man unto his possession. You shall return every man unto his family. The Jubilee year would be the 50th year. After seven Sabbath years, then a Jubilee year. The 50-year Jubilee when all land, like suppose your neighbor in his impoverished state sold you his land. And you bought all his land from him. On the Jubilee year, you had to return it. It was all his again. That way, the land stayed with the families of Israel. You couldn't sell it to a Gentile. That was forbidden. But you could sell it to a fellow Jew, and they would pay a price according to how close the Jubilee was, because they knew they had to give it back to you. So it would be worth less the closer you are to the Jubilee year of release than it would be, you know, if you bought it when there's still 49 years to go. But this in the great divine wisdom. And you might say, well, how will the people live if they don't plant, they don't harvest on these Sabbath years, every seventh year? Well, the Lord also made them a very powerful promise. Down in verse 20, if you shall say, I'm in Leviticus 25:20, if you shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather into our increase. How will we live? Here's what God says. I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth fruit for 3 years. And you'll sow in the 8th year, and eat yet of old fruit until the 9th year, until her fruits come in, you shall eat of the old store. How about that? God would bless them. Obey God, he'll bless you.
Amen.
Obey God. Always pays to obey God, right?
Amen.
I have a footnote in my Bible. I want to read this to you. I thought it was worth reading. The Jubilee, three features characterize the year of Jubilee. It came every 50 years. All Israelite slaves were to be freed. All ancestral property that had been sold had to be returned to the original family. The land was to be left untilled. God's purpose in instituting this special year was to guarantee justice and to keep the rich from accumulating wealth and land at the expense of the disadvantaged. Wow. You know, today we have some tremendous discrepancies in income. You've got 1% of the population that owns over 50% of the wealth. And then you've got the rest of us. Yeah, I mean, you've got people like Bob, you know, that have it all. And then you've got all the peasants, you know, the peons, you know, all the rest of us. So the reward for obedience was always blessing, and God in his great wisdom saw to it that no one person was able to accumulate all the land of Israel and become some big, gigantic, multi-bazillionaire while everybody else worked for him. So the penalty, if you failed to keep the Sabbaths. Now, the Sabbaths were many-fold. You know, there was the Saturday Sabbath, the Seventh-day Sabbath. There were the seventh-year Sabbaths, the Shemitah. And then there was the Jubilee and so forth. Failure, according to the prophets in the scriptures, was exile. If you didn't obey, exile. In fact, the prophets actually said that one of the reasons that they had gone off into exile, into Babylonian captivity, was because they failed to keep God's Sabbaths. Now, I mentioned Jonathan Kahn a little while ago because he wrote these best-selling books. The Harbinger book, I agree with his basic message that America has rejected the God of the Bible, walked away from the God of the Bible. In fact, right now, we're at open war against the God of the Bible. Who would have ever thought that Christians would lose their jobs because of their Christian faith, that they would be forced to close their businesses because of their Christian faith? Who would have believed that Christians would be subject to public ridicule and mockery by the news media? Who would have believed that Christians would be put in jail? But it has happened in this new America that we now live in, and I do believe that we're going to see more of the same in the near future. Businesses discriminated against, as Brother Dave pointed out, now occurring in Denver. I do believe that those things are happening right here in the United States today. I do not agree with Jonathan Kahn equating America with Israel, however, as though America had the same covenant that Israel had. And that's where the line gets kind of blurred, because there are similarities, and I like pointing those similarities out, and I like reading about them. But we are not Israel. We must understand Israel is over there. We are not Jews. We are Gentiles. We are Christians. Now, some of you may have some Jewish blood, but we are not Jews. This is not the new Israel.
Amen. Amen. That's right.
Amen. And the commands and the promises specifically for Israel were not for us. And so we can't take literally things that were specific for Israel and now apply it literally to America. We can see principles. I hope y'all are understanding. I mean, we can see principles, but to literally apply those things to America is to miss the mark, and I believe to miss it by a significant measure. But in his book, The Mystery of the Shemitah, Khan claims that God revealed to him that judgments would fall on the United States of America, and while those judgments could take many different forms, they would specifically take the form of a financial judgment that would come upon the American stock market. He predicts really nothing less than the collapse of the American economy. And it would happen to America while several reasons are involved. It would be for America's failure to observe these very laws of the Shemitah that, you know, that led to Israel's exile and so forth. And it would occur today. Today. Now, today the stock markets are closed, but when they open, better hold on. Well, you know, this is the last day of the Shemitah year, and sundown today, the Jewish New Year begins, and everything, according to this view, could very well change. And look, before you shrug your shoulders, Khan does point out some very interesting things about the seven-year cycles in the stock market. You know, in the past, our American stock market has had dramatic rises and falls. That's just the way it is, many, many, many different years. But in his book, I copied a few things. I'm going to read this. I want you to listen to something that he said. I think y'all awake?
Yeah.
Okay. He says, the greatest financial turning points, peaks, and long-term collapses of the last 40 years have taken place within the biblical year of the Shemitah, or its autumn wake. When there has been both a financial collapse and an economic recession, the period connecting their starting point has fallen within the biblical Shemitah 100% of the time. Thus, from the 40-year period beginning in 1973, every single one of the five greatest financial and economic peaks and collapses have taken place according to the set time of the Shemitah. So then he begins to decipher what he calls a 3,000-year-old mystery by applying the biblical admonition to keep the Sabbath a holy day reserved to prayer and worshiping God, not only in the seventh day of the week, but the Sabbath year, the Shemitah, release of debts, rest of the land, and so forth. That's where he loses me, see. When Americans and American Christians even are called to observe Jewish Sabbaths. I hope you realize that we're not the nation of Israel.
Amen.
And the Jewish Sabbath ended back at the cross.
Amen.
When all of the law was fulfilled in Christ. Seems like I read somewhere in the Bible. Let me think. Romans 10:4 maybe. That Christ is the end of the law for righteousness unto all that believe. He is the end of the law unto righteousness.
Amen.
So you're not made righteous by observing the Jewish law. That's what he's talking about. Any of the Jewish laws, rites, rituals, observances, holy days, feast days, Sabbath days, etc., etc. Christ is the end of the law. It ended at the cross. Or as Galatians says, you know, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But now that Christ has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Now, I read something very interesting in an economic journal. Now, this is a secular journal. You know, there's all kind of economic magazines, news sites, and so forth. But I don't know if you realize that there are a lot of economists predicting a collapse in 2015, that the bubble's going to burst and so on. A lot of them do. Of course, they predict this every year, really. But here's something I copied from there. I want you to hear it. Large numbers of people believe that an economic crash is coming next year. Now, this was written in 2014, so he's talking about this year. Based on a 7-year cycle of economic crashes that goes all the way back to the Great Depression. So economists, secular economists, have noted that there is a 7-year cycle of corrections in the stock market, of falls where the stock market goes down at precipitous amount. He says, I have discussed many of these economic cycle theories that seem to agree we're on the verge of a major economic downturn in this country. Now, you do know, last month, the economy tanked 1,000 points in a day. The single greatest fall in American history. Now, it also has had, since then, some of the single greatest rises in history, as it's jumped up 500-600 points, I think, one day, and it's the way these things go. Anyway, he said, if this cycle holds up for 2015, it's going to be bad news for the United States economy. Looking back, the most recent financial crisis we experienced was back in 2008. How long ago was that? Oh, 7 years ago. 2008, when Lehman Brothers collapsed, the stock market crashed, and we were plunged into the worst recession that we've experienced as a nation since the Great Depression.
Wow.
7 years.
Yeah.
Interesting. In fact, September 29th, 2008, the stock market, the Dow, plummeted by 777 points. At that time, it was the worst crash in American history, as far as points, percentage, and so forth. That was 7 years ago. 7 years before that, 2001, what happened in September of 2001, September the 11th? We just observed just a few days ago the terrorist attack against the United States of America. The World Trade Centers collapsed, and the stock markets were closed for several days. When they opened, it fell. And it just seemed to keep on falling until the Dow lost 684 points on that particular day. It lost 14% in one day, in a Shemitah year. Of course, by the end of the year, it regained all of that and more. In fact, it was up 21%. It finished on the plus side by the end of the year. So none of these were financial collapses that caused massive failures of economies in the nation and the world. I mean, did it stagger many companies? Yes. Did many people lose money? Yes. But did the stock market come back? Did it rise back up? Yes, it did. Did the American economy collapse? No, it's never collapsed except the Great Depression, when there were no safety nets. The Great Depression, you know, it fell and it fell for a long time. It was only World War II that got us out of the Great Depression. But so 2008, 7 years ago, 2001, 7 years before that, 7 years before that, 1994, another fall in the stock market. 7 years before that, 1987, they called it Black Monday when the stock market fell. And some, as this economist, this secular economist said, let me read what he said. Those who have studied these things say that the pattern goes all the way back to the Great Depression. So a 7-year cycle of market collapses or market corrections, And, you know, as Jonathan Cahn points out in his book, these 7 years, they line up with the Shemitah year. It is very interesting. I have to say, of course, the stock market rises and falls all the time. There have been falls that weren't Shemitah years. And like I said, it always came back. Always came back stronger than before, really. The exception was the Great Depression that strung out for quite a period of time. Today, now, the end of the Shemitah year, what happens tomorrow? Well, I guess we wait and see. Now, they had an interview with Jonathan Cahn the other day on the radio. And he added something else to this equation. He said there's going to be a solar eclipse also. And he said similar solar eclipses in the past have preceded major financial disasters. In 1931, a solar eclipse took place on September the 12th, the end of a Shemitah year. In 1987, a solar eclipse took place on September the 23rd, again the end of a Shemitah year. And, you know, less than a month later came that Black Monday. So is Cahn predicting doom and gloom on September the 13th, 2015? Well, in this interview, it said he was careful to avoid making a prediction, saying in the past, this ushered in the worst collapses in Wall Street history. What will it bring this time? He said, the phenomena does not have to manifest in the next convergence. But at the same time, it's wise to take note. Now, he kind of hedges himself a little bit here because he builds us up to this great crescendo and we're waiting for some prediction of a major collapse, and he said, it may not happen. Yeah. maybe something will happen. Well, wait, so we read this whole book and paid $9, and he said, maybe something's going to happen in September. Well, we knew that. And maybe it won't. We knew that too. Maybe it'll happen in October. We knew that. Save your $9. Now, he does bring out some interesting things, though. And he said while the Shemitah was designed by God to be a blessing to Israel, when it was not observed, then it became a curse. When it was not observed, the people walked away from God, it became a curse. So, you know, the stock market did fall last month. And we do know we live in a very volatile, I mean, the stock market is volatile. You don't know what it's going to do. I'd be scared if I wasn't scared. But if I had money in it, I might want to consider what should I do with it. But since I have no money in the stock market, you know, I don't have any money on that horse. But I know that it can rise. I know that it can fall, but it can do that any day. It can do that at any time. Now, let's add a little something else to the mix. Because not only is today Rosh Hashanah, but later this month, the 22nd, is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And on the 28th of this month, is Sukkot, Feast of Tabernacles, and the last of the four blood moons. Ooh. Sounds really real ominous sound coming forth now. Let's all do it together. Ooh. Sounds ominous. You know, there was a four moon tetrad of blood moons, a.k.a. John Hagee and Mark Blitz, you know, who made that famous. And if y'all, you know, if you watch these guys on TV, man, they have been hawking the blood moons. And all of this converges this month because the last of the blood moons this month. That's a whole lot of mojo that's in this mix. So they're sounding the alarm that this month could be the end of all things. It could be the banks could fail, the economy could collapse, maybe a major catastrophe, maybe a terrorist event. You know, I knew that already. But nowadays, I mean, it has all built to such a crescendo that many Christians have been in a panic. They're hoarding up food because they're preparing for some major collapse of the American economy, which could happen. But even as Khan said, nothing might happen. Maybe all of this means absolutely nothing. Maybe it's just interesting. But look, I believe that we are living in the last days. I believe that the signs that the Lord himself pointed to indicate that we are living at the close of the ages. The Lord himself, Matthew chapter 24, you're familiar with these passages, verse 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. You will be loved by all nations. No, you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then will many be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many, actually the Greek there, the many, the love of the most will wax cold. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. We know what the Lord said. We know that the last days will be like it was in the days of Noah. Genesis 6, what was the days of Noah like? Violent. The world was covered with violence, Genesis 6 says. Covered with violence. Has our country ever been more violent? I mean, only when we were at war with ourselves during the Civil War was America more violent than it is right now. Because you can't read the paper, you can't watch the news. It's not one horrifying, violent event after another. Also, Jesus said it would be like it was in the days of Lot. What characterized the days of Lot? Gross immorality, flagrant open homosexuality, in fact, a militant homosexuality. What characterizes America today? We are Sodom. We have become Sodom, the new Sodom. So, look, I'm with Khan 100% when he says these are the last days. America has rejected God. He's right. We have rejected God. And we are running from God, shaking our fist at God all the way. I say we as a nation, not you and me as individuals. Because if anything, we want to run towards the Lord with as fast as we can and get as close as we can to him, because we do believe his coming is soon. I also know that just as the Lord said, Matthew 24:11, and many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. In fact, the very first warning the Lord gave in Matthew 24, when they said, Lord, what's going to be the sign of your coming? How are we going to know? The first thing he told them, take heed that no man deceives you. So you and me, we want to make sure we're following just exactly what the Bible says and not somebody's hypothesis. And we cannot buy this Shemitah revelation for many, many, many reasons. No more than I buy the blood moon thing. I consider that nonsense. And I'll tell you why. Because when the Bible speaks in the book of Joel about the moon turning to blood, Joel 2 verse 30, he said, I will show wonders in the heaven and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. These are supernatural events. You can't read that without knowing it's not an eclipse. An eclipse, which is a purely natural, normal cycle. It just happens. I mean, it's not like we're superstitious savages. Ooh, eclipse, that's a bad sign. That's no more a sign than the sun rising and setting and the moon rising and setting. No, the Bible speaks, when Joel talks about the moon turning to blood, he's not talking about a harvest moon that has a red hue. It's in the context of a supernatural event that will shake the world and shake men in their boots in fear of the coming of the Lord. I look at all this blood moon stuff the same way I look at the Y2K hysteria. For those of you who can remember the year 2000, oh no, you better go buy food, store up your groceries, because Y2K, oh, the year 2000, computers don't, they don't turn over for the year 2000. It means banks are going to close, markets are going to close, no buying, no selling. And yeah, planes would fall out the sky, exactly. All of, and what happened? Yeah, that's right, nothing. Maybe somebody's computer burped or whatever, but other than that, it was a lot of hysteria. But they did sell a lot of books, on the other hand, you know. They did sell a whole lot of books, which is kind of what I look at all of this at. Y'all forgive me if I'm a little bit cynical today, but I do believe that we are living in the last days. I do believe that our Lord is coming soon. I don't believe in this kind of hysteria and hype. But let's consider this just a little further. In April 2014 and April 2015, these blood moons occurred during the Passover, the Jewish feast of Passover. That was the two moons of the tetrad. Then October 2014 and September 2015, this month, they occurred during the Feast of Tabernacles. And because they occur on Jewish feasts, they say this is an omen. This is a sure sign that these are the last days. And of course, the problem with that view is that the Jewish calendar is a lunar calendar. And because of just the way it's set, they said, ooh, the Passover was on a full moon or a blood moon. Well, it's always a full moon. It's a lunar calendar. That's the way it's set. And this cycle, by the way, has happened 8 times already since the first century. So it's not like it's unprecedented or something brand new. It's happened 8 times already. And what occurred? Well, not. Something occurs all the time in history, but what's happened with these cycles is rare, but it's certainly not unprecedented. And as for the Shemitah and the economic cycles, I have to admit it's interesting. And Khan points out some very interesting things. I agree, these are the last days. I agree that the Lord is coming and coming soon. I agree, America is in sin and rebellion against God and must repent, and God is the only hope we have. I do not agree that God's going to curse America for not observing the Shemitah, because we're not Israel. And let's also consider this. God's not even cursing Israel for not observing the Shemitah. Now, they're the ones that the law was given to. It was given to them specifically. And let's think of how many times they've observed it. Oh, that's right. Not once since 70 A.D., no meaningful way has Israel observed the Shemitah in no meaningful way since 70 A.D. Are they cursed? No, they're not cursed. America's cursed for not observing, although it wasn't given to us. Now, you have to figure out how that works, because I really can't. I haven't been able to figure that part out. But I don't know if you even keep up with some of the things that go on in Israel, but they have some very interesting little loopholes in their law. Because, wait, this law of the Shemitah was given to them. Seventh year Sabbath rest. The land has to rest for 7 years. I mean, for 1 year out of the seven. They don't do that. How come they don't? I mean, it's the law given to them, and yet they're blessed. They're blessed. Their economy is strong. They are a strong nation. They're one of the superpowers in the world. That tiny little sliver of land has nuclear weaponry.
Yep. That's right.
And if you go there, let me tell you, you know God has blessed them. He has blessed them and will continue to do so. He will continue to do so. And yet they don't observe the Shemitah. Because back in the 1800s, some of the chief rabbis said, you know, it's just too hard to do that. For us to let 1 year out of seven lay fallow, it's not practical anymore. I mean, this is no longer just an agricultural society. It's not like it was then. Debts can be forgiven like they, you know, every 7 years. It's no longer practical. So they invented something very interesting. It's called the Heter Mekira, something like that. Heter, H-E-T-E-R, Mekira, M-E-C-H-I-R-A. Heter meaning lenience. And the Mekira means having to do with the sale of their land. So guess what they figured out? Very interesting. Jews are required to leave their land fallow. What if we sell our land on that seventh year to the Gentiles? So they set up a way. This is a mechanism they've set up so that this is a loophole they found, that they have certain Gentiles who will buy their land, you know, for like a dollar. We sell them our land, and then we can work their land during that year. At the end of the year, they sell it back to us for a dollar. And this has been practiced to this day since the 1800s. Now, it's a temporary sale because, you see, the Jews are forbidden to sell their land to Gentiles. However, since it's a temporary arrangement, the rabbi said, it's all right. It's temporary arrangement, so we give you this loophole. You know, you can work the land, till the land, plant the land, harvest the land, because you don't own it for that year. You've sold it for a dollar to the your Gentile friends and neighbors. And yet God blesses them for this flagrant disregard of the Shemitah. Y'all awake, right?
Yeah.
So here you are. And by the way, very interesting. The Jews in Israel therefore recognize that Gentiles are not subject to the law of the Shemitah.
Amen.
Which they readily recognize, the Jews recognize, and Israel recognize. That's why they sell their land to the Gentiles, because they're not obligated to keep it.
Amen.
But in the book, of course, about the Shemitah, America is being cursed because we don't keep it. You know, you do know that we're not under the law. We're not under any of the law. Praise God for the book of Galatians. In fact, praise God for all of the holy scriptures that we love and cherish. And can I read a couple of verses to you? Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You know, just please read the book of Galatians and remind yourself that we're not under the law. I have so much information here that I copied and wrote down that there's just no opportunity to get through it all. But I do believe that the United States is going to continue to be judged by the Lord. I don't believe that the things that are happening right now are just coincidence, whether it's the wildfires in the West, whether even it was Hurricane Katrina here. All of these are little foretastes of what God's got if America doesn't turn. And guess what? America's not going to turn. I don't believe it will. I don't believe it at all. I do believe that there will be people who get saved. I do believe that God will birth pockets of revival across America. That's what we pray for, that God would burst forth in a revival. But America as a nation is in rebellion against the Holy God. And I believe it has charted its course and set that course in concrete. America, I do not believe, will turn. But then America is not Israel. We are not Jews. We are Christians. We are servants of the Most High God, and principles that were given to Israel, we can certainly claim for ourselves. But there's some promises you just can't claim. You can't go claim, well, you know, God told Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. So I'm going to claim that too. God gave Sarah a baby when she was 90 years old. Praise God, be claimed. My wife won't let me claim that one. She said, there's no way you're going to claim those promises. Well, praise God. I do believe that that the things that are happening in our society are clear indicators that we're in trouble as a nation. And Christ is our refuge and our only hope. A couple of last verses. I'm going to close with these. Philippians 4. Because I don't believe we should be full of fear. I don't believe, we had a word today about that very thing. Do not be full of fear. God's not given us a spirit of fear. Philippians 4, verse 4, 5, 6, 7. I'm going to read these to you. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. You know what? We're to believe that. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is coming. His coming is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And here's the promise. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Ha! Peace. Peace and not panic. Peace and not panic. Faith and not fear. So while we may see some pretty strange things happening in our world and even in our economy, let's remember, keep our eyes on the Lord, keep our faith in Him. We believe that His coming is near and He's going to bring all these things to pass. Amen. And we will have peace. We will trust Him. Amen. Father, our prayer today is that You do guard our hearts and minds. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be rock solid in Your Word. In Your Word, Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on You. And help us to live our lives as though we truly believe that Your coming is near at any day. Lord, we do believe that this nation is falling under judgment in divine displeasure. And we pray for our country. We pray for all who are in authority here. Lord, we pray for our soldiers who defend us. We pray for the policemen who patrol our streets. We pray for all the first responders. We pray that in a land of increasing anarchy, that, Lord, you would cause peace and order to prevail. And, Lord, we pray for the spiritual temperature of this country. We pray, Lord, against the malaise, the lukewarmness, the apathy towards your word, your truth, your coming Messiah, your coming Christ. Lord, we pray that you would open hearts, minds, and ears to the gospel and prepare them, Lord Jesus, by bringing them into your kingdom. Save our loved ones, save our families. Lord, bring the backsliders back. And Lord, help us to keep our hearts right, our eyes wide open as we look to you, Lord Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen and amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God.